home by and by, they say, well, when I get home, I'll know. Well, when you get home, you won't care. Amen. It don't matter what went on down here that you never got an explanation about. When you get up there, you're not going to care whether you get an explanation or not. You'll just be glad you're home. You'll know. Yeah, you'll know anyway, but you won't. But like, it won't matter. That's right. That's right. All right. Amen. Good to be in church this evening. Amen. All right. Psalm 84 tonight. Psalm 84. I want to give you something that might just be a little bit personal. Just some things about church. And I mean, I know we've been preaching on this for several weeks now, and it's been a blessing. I know it has been, at least to me, just to be reminded of what a gift the gospel, or what a gift from God the local church is to His people. Because if you didn't have a local church, you would have nowhere to come. We might be like some other countries and other places where they're having to meet in secret, they're having to meet under the radar, they're not permitted to carry a Bible out in public. And I mean, at any given time, and I'll tell you, this is a shocker to me, I've seen people driving down the road in vehicles, and I know these people, and I know the kind of lives that they live, and yet they still head down the road, and in the back glass of their car, there'll be a Bible up there in the back glass, or there'll be a script, or there'll be a bumper sticker that said, God is my co-pilot, or whatever. I think that's all backwards. That ought to be the other way around. God ought not be the co-pilot. You ought to be in the trunk, or better yet, do like we do with my daughter. Get in the car seat, put your thumb in your mouth, shut up, and let God drive. Amen, amen, amen. That's the best place for a child of God. Just get in the car seat and pop your thumb in your mouth and let God drive. He knows better how to get there than you do, and He'll get you there in one piece. Amen. Psalm 84, if you find your place, stand with me if you would. We're going to read the chapter now. It's only 12 verses long, so we're going to read this. And I want to give you some things about David tonight, some things about David and what he thought of the house of God. And I can relate to some of these because a lot of these, like I said, are kind of personal to me. And I may give you a little bit of my own testimony in some of this, but my hope and prayer is that through this, the Lord will help take you down memory lane and maybe just give you some things that you remember happening in the church with you, because I can tell you the honest truth within myself, every good thing that ever happened to me spiritually happened in the walls of a church. Now, God's done a lot for me outside the walls of the church, but if I ever needed something specific, God always did it for me at a church house and during a church service. All right, Psalm 84, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, that she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thine house, they will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them, and Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Brother Bill, would you pray and ask God to help us tonight? Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. He says in verse 1, he says, how amiable. Now, that's a pretty good word right there. You look it up and you find that the definition of amiable, he says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Now, that word amiable means lovely or worthy of love or the worth of love. It means deserving of affection. And it's generally applied to people, but in this case, it's applied to a place. Because David, if you understand David and you understand the life of David, from the time he was a youth over in the hills of Judea all the way up into his reign as king in Israel, you're going to notice and realize that David always had affection to be around or near the house of God at all times. I mean, David's words in this psalm even portrays the fact that he would be willing to give up the very throne that he sat upon if it meant that he could be but a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord God. That's how much he loved being around the house of God. That's how much he wanted to be in the house of God. And I want to tell you something. Whenever a man takes time to say, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And then he tells you in verse 2, he says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. You want to talk about a man who had worked on himself and worked on his own self long enough that his flesh even desired to want to be in the church house. He had so much going on as a king that he never, that you would almost think that getting to go to church would almost be an escape from all that stuff. But you know, it's funny some of the things that he said. He said, David loved his church. He loved that place. Now, they didn't call it church, of course. They called it the tabernacle, or they called it the temple. But you know something? David loved that place. He didn't have no permanent place to dwell, or for the house of the Lord to dwell. You remember David wanted to build a house of rest for the Ark of Covenant of the Lord, but the Lord told him no. He'd been a man of war and he had shed blood, so he said Solomon was going to be the one who was going to get to build this place. But it never failed. David, when he had the chance, would rather have spent time around God and around God's house, because David was perfectly content with being with God and where God was and what God thought of him in any state of his life. Now, David, whenever he got to where he really fell in love with what was going on in church, he was talking about every part. Now, you got to remember, they're still under the law, so they're still doing sacrifices, and they're still offering up the blood of bulls and goats. Now, I don't know what kind of person it would take to be able to sit there and watch animal after animal after animal have its throat slit and the blood poured out on an altar, the carcass burned on a brazen altar. But I tell you something, when you get to really breaking it down and boiling it down, it goes for David just like it goes for us in that hymn we just sung a minute ago. You ask me why I'm happy, I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And as David watched the knife go across the throat of each and every lamb, each and every bull, or each and every turtle dove that went on that altar, all he could see was the sins of the nation that God had let him be the ruler over, washing away and burning up in that old altar. And he knew in himself, he said, the people are getting clean. The people are getting right. The people are staying close to God. And it made him want to stay around the church that much more, because he knew the church was a place where sins can get forgiven, where help can be found, where the lives can be changed, and where people who have found themselves in a pit of despair can be thrown a lifeline of love and affection. He said, how amiable are thy courts, O Lord. How amiable are thy tabernacles. They're worthy of being loved. They're worthy of my affection, because this is a place where I know people can have their sins removed. Boy, what a time and what a place it must have been in Israel for a man to enjoy the shedding of blood in order to know that his sins were being remitted. Boy, if we could just get our eyes fixated back on Calvary enough to where we could see the blood atonement spilled out on that, shed on that old cross for you and for me, for the sake of the Lamb of God, as he hung between heaven and earth. And he did all of that for you and I. And then we can sit here and say, you ask me why I'm happy, I'll tell you why. It's because my sins are gone. I will tell you something. When you look at the Lord and you say, oh Lord, how amiable, you can understand just a little bit of what David meant. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. David absolutely loved being around the house of God, because David knew as he was around the house of God, the things that were going on there meant lives were being changed. People were getting a grasp on their walk, and they were getting themselves straightened out. You know, there ain't nothing better than knowing somebody has gotten some kind of help because they spent time around the house of God. But I'll say this also. David, he remembered the place where he met the Lord. He remembered the times back on the hills of Judea as he would be back there tending to the sheep of his father Jesse. He'd be out there in the wilderness and out there in the valley. You know, when he wrote the 23rd Psalm, he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I've always thought that to be figurative. I always thought it to be something that he said is a shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, as in a place where you pass and hope that when you come out on the other side, that everybody that went in is the same that's coming out. But I found out that that's a literal place. Over there in Israel, there's a valley over there, and they call it the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And it's near unto Judea, where David watched the sheep of his father Jesse. And it's a narrow, my dad took pictures of the valley. And I'm going to tell you, it's like just a sheer drop on both sides. So much so that you could only fit, you might fit one car and half of another one side by side in the bottom of that valley as you walk through its bottom. And boy, you could just imagine a young boy with a herd of sheep going through that valley, and boy, up on every rock and on every crevice, you could just see the bear or the lion or the cat or something that was fixing to come down and try to devour one of the flock. And as David got through to the other side and he got out there in the rolling hills of Judea, and the sheep began to lie down beside the river and began to drink and began to feed on the fresh green grass out there on the rolling hills of the land in which he'd been given to dwell, he sits down with a piece of parchment and he begins to write upon it, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Man, he restoreth my soul. And then he tells about, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." David remembered what it was when it meant when he met the Lord. The times he got to spend in fellowship with God. And the times that he came in and he thought he was having fellowship with God, turned out he was doing it the wrong way. He remembered those. Boy, I'm going to tell you something there. There's a couple other people that you think about in the Word of God, and they all have the same thing. I mean, I bet the maniac of Gadara over in Mark chapter 5 never forgot the day he met the Lord. I mean, he met the Lord, and he was so glad for what God had delivered him from, and he was so glad for what God had taken him out of, that all he wanted to do, he said, "I don't care where you're going, I want to go with you." And the Lord told him, he said, "It's better for you to stay here and tell what great things the Lord hath done for thee." I wonder how many people on that island over there might have gotten saved, or might have gotten right, or might have gotten turned toward Christ because of that boy's testimony. I bet he never forgot the day he met the Lord. How about Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. Boy, I can only imagine having one. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. You can be full of the devil, but I can't imagine being covered up with seven of them. I mean, come on. I know when my wife's family was younger and all of them was littler, and we got to go down there and visit on holidays and stuff like that, and you'd been down there for a couple of days, and by the third day, they'd have been crawling all over you. There's one on this leg, one on this leg, one trying to get in your lap, one hanging around your neck wanting to fight, and you could have swore you was covered up with seven devils. You could have swore it. But I bet that woman never forgot the day that she met the Lord. The day the Holy Man, can you just remember the day that you felt the Holy Ghost of God walk into your heart and He just clean house for you? Amen. Amen. Boy, I can remember that day. I can remember days as a young man whenever I mean, I was saved now, y'all. I got saved at a young age. I was saved when I was 9 years old. And as a child, I began to grow, and I got into my teenage years, and like many, I went rebellious, and I went out of fellowship with God. But I can remember numerous times being at some singing or being at some revival meeting or some church service where the preacher was up there, and he'd be preaching the Word of God. Man, the Holy Ghost had made... I mean, I may have forgotten what fellowship with God was, but the Holy Ghost of God hadn't forgotten who I was. And he'd come knock on my heart's door. And there, time and time again, I can remember finding my way down to an old-fashioned altar where I wept and I cried before God and asked Him to forgive me and asked Him to take all that stuff and to wash it away. Boy, there's just something about remembering the day that you met the Lord. And there's days when I'm going to tell you, you know, and you honestly, you think about it, there's days when you can honestly say, man, I feel closer to the Lord today than I did having days past. Now, does that mean that you're any more saved then than you were that you are now? No, you're the same yesterday. He's the same yesterday and day forever, so you're the same yesterday and day forever. But here's the thing. There's just some days when the fellowship is just so sweet. It's just there's just something about those days where you just can't wait to you can't wait for Wednesday to roll around. I'm going to tell you something. There's some Mondays when I wake up and I get started in my day, and I just cannot wait for Wednesday to get here. And whenever Wednesday is over with, I'm thinking to myself, man, I got 3 days, and then it's going to be Sunday again. And I can get back to the church house and fellowship with the people of God. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. When the fellowship starts getting so sweet that you start thinking to yourself, I could get up probably another 15 to 20 minutes earlier than normal, and I wouldn't hurt myself for sleep loss, but I'd sure like to have that extra time with the Lord. What is that, boy? That's when things between you and God are really getting sweet and they're beginning to really get to be a blessing to you, and you long for that and you desire that and you just have to have it. I mean, David said, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth. I mean, come on now. He said, not only does my soul desire the thing that God has paid for, the thing that is saved now from now till eternity, the thing that if I were to drop dead right now, my soul goes straight home to be with the Lord. And not only does that long for it, but my flesh is even fainting. I mean, even he said, even his flesh did. He said, my heart or my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. What is that? Well, that's when you know that there is full submission, when there's just perfect fellowship between you and Him. Amen. Is even when your flesh is saying, man, I just want to go pray somewhere. I just want to sit down and read my Bible. Boy, you know that's when the Holy Spirit of God and you are just kind of walking like that. You're just walking hand in hand. Now, I ain't saying there's something wrong with you if you feel like, man, I just don't feel like reading. Man, I just don't feel like praying. No, that's a flesh. That don't mean you're out of fellowship with God. That just means your flesh is trying to convince you, no, you don't need that. The problem comes when you listen to the flesh. But no, as long as I'm just talking about those times whenever even your flesh is getting to where it's like, man, I just would love to sit down and just read a few chapters. I'd love to just sit down and just talk to Him for just a little while. I mean, not ask Him for anything, not bring anything before Him in particular, just, if nothing else, I mean, not that He would sit there and tell me about His day, but just sit down and say, you know, Lord, you having a good day today? Lord, how you doing today? You know, I'd be afraid that He'd tell me what His day was really like because it'd probably bring me, it'd probably depress any one individual. Well, it's a great day. This is the day that I've made. Y'all ought to be rejoicing and being glad in it, but I've got a bunch of Christians over here crying and whining because they ain't got this, and they woke up this morning. First thing they started doing was just asking me for this and asking me for that. Nobody so much as opened their eyes and said, good morning, Lord. Thank you for a good night's rest. Thank you for letting me wake up. Lord, thank you for the house I'm in. Thank you I'm not sleeping in the streets, and thank you I got a hot shower I can go climb in, and thank you for the job I've got I can go make a living to take care of my family. Thank you for the truck or vehicle I've got to drive to go and get myself to the job, and thank you for a church I can go to. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my grandchildren. Lord, thank you for my mom. Thank you for my dad. Thank you for my grandparents. And I mean, the list goes on and on and on, and the Lord says, I don't so much as hear a holy groan out of people. All I hear is, Lord, I need, Lord, I need, Lord, I need, Lord, give me, give me, give me. And that's what he gets. But David always remembered the place and the day that he met the Lord. He remembered where he was when he first got the truth. Boy, can you remember that? I'm going to tell you something now. There's something about that time when you first get that truth. Now, I'm not talking about when you've been raised in church and you grew up in the house of God and you've been around this stuff for years and years and you know, you've all the basic biblical things you've got now. No, I'm talking about when you got serious about wanting to know something about that book, and boy, the Holy Ghost of God took the spice rack away and he stuck the meat and taters right in front of your face and he said, "You want to know about it? Here it is." I mean, can you remember that? You know what it is. I mean, it's just like with a young'un that's been used to drinking a bottle for so long, and then you put something in front of it that's solid, and that young'un tastes it, and it's, man, I don't know about this. I can't hardly get it down. And then when they do get it down, boy, it's like a shock to their system. And that's what it is for the child of God, the child of God that's been on the milk of the Word for so long, and then all of a sudden, boy, here comes some meat slid right up under their nose, and man, it smells good. Man, your mouth just waters as you look at it, and then when you bite into it, oh my Lord, it's something that you've never had before. You've never tasted anything like it, and yeah, it doesn't exactly sit the way you think it does because you've never had anything like that before, but boy, as you begin to eat it, and it getting more of it, and more of it, and more of it, and the Holy Ghost of God begins to manifest itself to you and say, this is the truth. These are the deeper things of God. This ain't the cream on top of the milk. This is the meat that's down at the bottom of the plate. This is what's going to help you grow and get stronger. And it's a shock to your system because you're like, well, I ain't never heard this before. I've never had this before. And the Holy Spirit of God is saying, it's out of my book. And if it's out of my book, it ain't nobody's opinion. It's a shock to the system. Boy, I can remember when I was raising dogs, I had a couple of litters of puppies and little old walker hound puppies. Now, you talk about little cute things now. They's about that long. Their tail was about as long as their body was. But you talk about ears that dragged the ground. They couldn't hardly walk because as they would try to run, them little old ears get up under their feet and they'd catch and they'd drop. And I had their mama, and I put their mama up in the kennel up there, and I had a solar lamp because she had them right dead in the middle of wintertime. And I had that solar lamp hung up there, and mama would get in there, and I'd have to feed her separate from them because they'd never give her a moment. And I'd get her away from them and let them get, they'd all gather under that solar lamp and stay there while she went and ate her food, and then she'd come in, lay back down, and they'd go back to nursing. And man, when she laid back down, you would have thought somebody had rung the dinner bell. They dove onto her and just, I mean, they was hungry. And then when the time come and they got old enough, I took Mama out of the kennel and took her back down and tied her back up down there at the barrel. And Mama walked in that barrel and flopped down in the bottom of that barrel and didn't move for about 4 days. She so wore out. And them babies was getting bigger and they was getting bigger. But then they're wondering, wait a minute, we're supposed to be getting some milk. Where's the milk at? And I went in there and I got a bowl of kibble and I put that in that bowl and I got me a little bit of hot water and poured over that. And I just sit there and just swirl that around and I'd soften that food up just a little bit and get it kind of soupy. And buddy, when I put that down in front, one of them walk up and they'd pop that little nose in there a minute and then another one come pop its nose in. And before you noted, it was like a frenzy. All six of them things, whoosh, and they was tearing into that stuff and I'd have to go refill that bowl 3 times. And when I got done, every one of them things looked like they was about to bust. And they just lay down, and after they got that big old full belly, and they just go over there and get under that solar lamp. Now, they wouldn't lay with each other. Not anymore. Why? Because as you grow, sometimes the Lord wants to put separation between you and certain things. Amen. And he takes some puppies and he begins to divide them over. And this one's sleeping over here. They're all still under the light now. Amen. They're all still under the light. But this one's over here and this one's over here and this one's over here. They're still a member of the same family. They're still brothers and they're still sisters. And they're still under the same light. But this one's over here resting. And that one's over there resting. Why? Because they ain't never had anything like that before. And it was a shock to their system. And they got to sleep it off. And boy, that's how God, how His graciousness is. He'll give you something that's going to be good for you and help you grow, but it'll shock your system. And after your system's been shocked, He'll give you time to go lay down and let it settle. Amen. But you know what I found the next morning when I went back out there? I went back out there, and here they were rearing up on the door of that kennel. And I had that big old bowl, and I had to fix double what I'd fixed the day before. And I poured that hot water on there, and I slushed that stuff around. And as I sat that down in there, one of them just all 4 feet got right in the middle of it and just went to eating. And I tell you, it wasn't just a couple of weeks, and what was once like this was then like this. And you know what? It wasn't just a month or two later. I had them out in the woods, showing them how to hunt, teaching them how to follow a track. Now, I'm telling you all this to tell you this. When God puts that meat in front of you and you eat it for the first time and it shocks your system because you ain't never heard nothing like that before and you ain't never had nothing like that before. And it shocks your system because you're thinking, well, man, I don't know if I ought to take this or not. But you know there's something inside of you that's stirring in your heart saying, this is what you need. This is what you need. And boy, as you begin to just, as that stuff begins to just stir around in your stomach, boy, the Holy Spirit of God comes along and He just puts you down and you sleep the deepest sleep. But buddy, when your eyes open, the first thing you're thinking is, when's that next helping coming? I'm still hungry. I want more. So every time you hear the door knob rattle, you're raring up on that thing thinking, is it feeding time yet? Is it feeding time yet? David remembered the time that he got the truth when God gave him the truth. And it was something he never forgot. He remembered when God gave him the plan for the temple that his son was going to build. And I'm going to tell you something. Have you ever, do you remember the time? And I don't know if you do or not. Maybe you ain't got there yet. I'm not trying to say, I'm not claiming that I know God's plan for the rest of my days because I don't have a clue. But I can tell you this, I know and I'm 100% confident that the plan of God for my life, I know what it is right now because I'm doing it. And maybe, I don't know, maybe somebody in here just ain't really figured out what the plan of God is. Now listen to me, it don't matter if you're 4, 14, or 40, or 80. God's got a plan. Because if He didn't have a plan, we'd have done and took you out to the cemetery and put you down there with the rest of the loved ones and you'd be in glory if God didn't have a plan for you. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. You ought to ask the Lord, Lord, would You please reveal to me Your plan for my life? Help me figure out what it is You want me to do. Say, oh, He wants me to stay in church and just be faithful. Well, why don't you ask Him if that's what He wants you to do? Let me tell you something. When you was a kid and you had mom and dad around and mom and dad, you know, you were supposed to clean or you were supposed to take out the trash or you were supposed to cut the grass and the times that you went and did it without them having to ask you to do it and then they come home, the first thing you wanted them to do was notice what you had done. I mean, I can remember going and cutting the grass and dad coming home from work and I'd be standing in the yard in the middle of the yard now. Dad didn't have to walk through the yard to get to the front door. But when he would pull up in the driveway, I would be standing on the other side of the house in the middle of the yard like this with my hands in my pockets, and I was expecting him to look at me. He'd look over and he'd say, what are you doing? Nothing. Just standing here. And then you know what he did? He walked on in the house, and I can remember how let down I felt. And then he opened the door and he stepped back out and he walked to the end of the porch and he said, hey son, the yard looks great. The yard looks great. And I can remember how blessed and how much pleasure I took in my father noticing that I had done something that I knew he wanted me to do. Now see, but I didn't have to wait and wait and wait for him to come and ask me to do it. And you just don't know what a blessing it might be to the Father for you to go to Him and say, you haven't said anything, and it may be because I haven't asked, but is there anything that I'm supposed to be doing that I'm not doing? Is there something that You've got, a plan for my life that You have that I'm not fulfilling? Would You let me know what it is? Because all I want to do is I just want to please You. Well, I tell you, And you know why some people, you know why they won't pray that? Because they're afraid of what he'll show them. He's afraid that he'll show them something. Say, yeah, I got something I want you to do. I've just been waiting on you to come to the place where you want to do something on your own and not have me put it on you. People say, well, God's not called me. Maybe because you ain't listening. Amen. All right, lastly, and I'll say this, and we'll go back here and have some cake and ice cream. He remembered where God showed him his people. Now, when I say that, what I say that is I say this with a word of caution. Because when David first got a good look at the people of God, it was in a cave over in 1 Samuel called the Cave of Adullam. And David was in this cave, and the Lord began to bring to this man all manner of people. And all of them had one thing in common. They were all either distressed, in debt, or they were discontent. And God brought all these people to David, and David, for the first time in his life, got a good look at the people of God. And as they continued on, and David began to grow more and more into the man that God wanted him to be so that he could then put him on the throne of Israel, David lost sight of the people of God because he willingly sent a man to the front lines to die in order to cover up his own sin. He then sent a man who was a loyal follower and had been since before David was even king. And he sent him out to number the nation, a thing which God told him not to do. And it wasn't until David stood at the top of the house and saw the angel of the Lord, sword drawn, slaughtering 70 some odd thousand people before David's eyes opened and he saw the people of God once again. And he began to pray and say, hold all the count, to hold all the guilt for this to me and my family, but don't harm these innocent sheep. But you know what? Before he caught a glimpse of the people of God again, it was already too late. 70,000 people had already died. 70,000 families were without fathers. 70,000 children didn't have daddies. 70,000 mamas didn't have sons. And 70,000 households were grieving at the same time, because one man lost sight of the people of God. I say that because if you take it in the modern day, in the modern pretense, what I'll say is you better be careful how you treat the body of Christ. You better be careful how you treat your saved brothers and sisters, because for the ones that Christ died to save, He does not take it lightly when people begin to kick His bride. Even if it's the bride kicking herself. So I would say this, don't forget the people of God. David remembered where he first got to see the people of God, and then he turned around and had to have it revealed to him once again after a great payment had to be made, after a great reaping of some sowing that he wished he hadn't done. And I'd tell you this, the people that you're sitting in front of, the people you're sitting behind, the ones you're sitting beside, is the bride. And you better be careful how you treat them, because God takes special care in how His people are treated and how they're took care and how they're cared for. Say, well, what about all the mistreatment that's being done to the Christians overseas? That's being mistreated by lost people. They're being mistreated by the lost of this world. And the lost of this world are going to find their payment in a lake of fire. You're going to still get to go to heaven, but I'd take special care about how I treat the body of Christ. Bible says that you're supposed to do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen. So you better take care of the body. You better take care of the church. And you better take care of the people. How do I do that? Remember them. Just like the man on the cross hanging beside the Lord. He didn't say, do this for me and do this for me and do this for me. He simply asked, remember me. When you go into that kingdom that you rightly deserve to be in, just remember me. I don't deserve to go there and I'm not going there. I know and I've accepted my fate because I've rightly earned my fate. But all I'd ask is, would you just remember me? Nehemiah back there trying to build a wall, so busy trying to build a wall and take care of those people that he'd been given charge over. He sits there with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, looks up into heaven and says, Lord, just remember me. Remember us. Don't forget us when we're out here trying to do this. Lord, we're just trying to get these walls built back up so your city, the holy city, can be built back up once again to its former glory. And I want to tell you something, church. There's coming a day when we're going to see the cloud part and he's going to come back. And he's going to get us out of this mess. And you know the one thing that we're going to wish is I wished I'd have remembered more about the body. And I wished I'd have took care of them more. And I'd have wished I'd have loved them more. I wished I'd have prayed for them more. That's the importance. This may be the last message on this subject that I preach for a little while. I just don't feel like I need to preach another one after this one just yet. I don't know what we'll start preaching on next week. I'll worry about that next week. But I do know this right now. I know our church needs to resolve within itself that we're not going to forget where God brought us from. And we're going to remember. We're going to remember about what it felt like when God gave us the truth. When God took that meat and he put it in front of us and it was a shock to our system. And then we remember what it was like after it was over because it's like, man, I'm beginning to see things in that book that I never saw before. I'm beginning to understand things about the Word of God that I never understood before. Why? Because we're getting into some deeper things of God. And then you turn around and say, not only that, but because of all this growing and because of all this feeding and because we remember all these things that God has done for us, we begin to realize how that our hearts begin to cry out like David's. Oh, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord God of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. I mean, verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than thousands. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Boy, I'm tell you, it do for all of us just to be, to just always remember what a gift and what a blessing having this place is. And I take it for granted. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I take this place for granted. And whenever I do, boy, the Lord smites my heart. Because he just shows me, he says, when you take my church and you take my house for granted, he said, you step into that place and into my pulpit with that thought in mind. And you take for granted the fact that those people love you. Now, I told you some of this is a little personal. But he said, you step into that pulpit and you take for granted the fact that those people love you. And you take for granted the fact that they're going to sit there and listen to you. And you take for granted the fact that the Bible that you're preaching to them is the one that they want to believe, but if you puke everything you know at them at one time, they're not going to be able to handle everything at one time. Now, I take that for granted, and I have to stand up here tonight and tell you I apologize if I have overfed in some areas. All right? But I will tell you this. Boy, I don't want to take it for granted beyond the point of the Lord having to sacrifice some sheep in order for me to remember the people of God. And I don't want to have to see nobody perish out of this congregation for me to remember the people of God and keep praying for them. Father, thank you so much. Lord, thank you for this church.